For the sermon subject tonight is Subduing the Nations. I now have pleasure in inviting him to speak.
Would you please open the words at Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, because it is the bedrock of prophecy. An understanding of Daniel chapter 2 we feel is important. We're not going to try to deal with the detail of Daniel chapter 2, but to pick out just one aspect of it. And it's an aspect which comes from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Just while we're turning to that, I'd like to explain that we've got just some quotations that are going to appear on the screen. And the reason is that there will be people who will be coming in as the evening progresses, and we hope it will give them some idea of what we've been talking about whilst they've been arriving. And it may help for those who like to jot down a note or two. And the other reason is that we will have to go fairly quickly tonight, because our subject, as Brother Alan has said, is the international preparation for the divine worship in the age to come. Now, we've got to remember that, think of the world as it is now. And somehow we've got to get from the world as it is now to the world as it will be when the kingdom is established. And it won't happen overnight, and there's a lot of preparation to take place. So before we can consider the proper subject of the divine worship, we must, to use an expression, clear the decks. We must prepare the ground. And really, that is our objective this evening, so that come tomorrow, God willing, we can consider our subject as the divine worship. So today is very much preparation for the remainder of the weekend. So Daniel chapter 2 then, and verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall consume and break in pieces, and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So we remind ourselves that Daniel chapter 2 details the kingdom of men in its various phases and how it will be at the time of the return of Christ. And that image, which is described in Daniel chapter 2, stands for the kingdom of men and is destroyed. It is destroyed in a violent way. Remember verse 45, thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. It brake in pieces the iron, the brass and the clay. And the point that we want to draw out just of this quotation is that that stone, smiting the image upon its feet as it did and grinding it to powder, is a very violent thing. And remember, that is an outline description of the way in which the kingdom of men, as we see it now, the political kingdoms upon the face of the earth, they are going to be removed in that fashion. Violently. Ground to powder. Cast to the four winds of the earth. And so that gives us a clue then that our subject is not one which is going to be the sort of thing where Christ or the saints move along in a certain country and say, excuse me, please Mr. President, would you mind vacating your seat of authority? And he says, yes, all right. It won't happen like that. The kingdom of God will spread across the face of the earth by force. We shan't turn to it, but for those who might like to have a look, we get the same idea in Daniel chapter 7, where we read that thrones, the seat of authority, are cast down. Nothing to do with gently being removed on one side. Cast down. Because man will not want to give up his authority. So let's go back to the Psalm, Psalm 149. So who is going to do all this destruction of the political order of things? of the armies of the earth. Psalm 149, and we start at verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. So there we see described the authority which man has, or which man gives to himself, to rule over this little part of the earth or that little part of the earth. It is to be taken from him, and it is the saints who are to do that. Verse 9, to execute upon them, that is the kings of the earth and the nobles, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honour have all his saints. Those who are drawn to the judgment of seat of Christ, and who are accepted by him, and who are granted immortality, it is they who will be the new authority in the age to come. And it is they who will forcibly remove the authority which those in the earth now have. Now we'd like to turn to one of the minor prophets, and it's the prophet Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk and chapter 3. Because we're going to see now, in broad outline, a programme of events. And we must first of all establish a starting point. In Habakkuk and chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. So here is a plea from the prophet for God to remember mercy, because he knows that wrath is coming. Well, what is the wrath that is coming? Verse 2, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now God there, if we look it up in our concordance, is the Mighty One. It is singular, it's Eloah. And he comes, it is described, from Teman. You may see in the margin, or you may have a different version, it is the south. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now Mount Paran is to the south of the land of Israel and to the north of Sinai. And so here we get a hint, a fairly clear hint, that the judgments which come upon those who are described in the later verses starts in this area, well to the south of the land of Israel and in Mount Paran. And the reason, we would suggest, is because that the judgment has already taken place by the time these verses come into effect. And because the judgment has already taken place, the saints, those who are accepted by Christ, will by that time be immortal and be able to do the work that is described. Now the work that is described, I just want to look at verse 7 for the moment, because we see, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now without going into the detail, we find that both of those areas mentioned, that is Cushan and Midian, they are still to the south of the land of Israel, they are round Mount Paran, and they are north of Sinai. So we are describing Christ and his immortal saints coming just a little way from Sinai, and they haven't yet got to the land of Israel, they have not yet travelled that far. But notice, the tents of Cushan are in affliction, and the land of Midian trembles. And the reason for this is because Christ and the immortal saints are bringing a judgment upon those Arab nations. Their armies are being defeated. And so those particular Arab nations, just to the north of Sinai, are the first, it would seem, to come against this immortal army. And remember, what is going to happen will never have been seen upon the face of the earth before. Always before, in a battle, there have been some losers on both sides. There have been some deaths on both sides. But in this battle, because the saints are immortal, there can be no loss of life on their side. And so they are an invincible army. So we see then that they move just from Sinai, just a little bit to the north. Not yet in the land of Israel. We'd like to go further back into the Old Testament now and have a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I just want to pick up one verse, because these verses are describing a very similar thing, but not in quite the same detail. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints, and his right hand went a fiery law for them." So notice it's a fiery law. No pleases and thank yous. A fiery law goes forth. And let's work back through the verse. We notice that whoever is described here is coming with 10,000s of saints. Now, we can't possibly try and prove it just now, but please accept it that quite often when we come across this expression, 10,000s of saints, it's nearly always in the context of immortal saints. Those who have already been at the judgment and granted immortality, it is they who are described in this verse. So where have they come from? Well, we've seen Mount Paran before, but this time we've seen from Sinai and from Seir. Now, it may be tempting as we read this verse to associate it with the Exodus, because we know that the children of Israel came from Sinai and they went into the land of Israel. But if we look in detail at what happened, we find that the children of Israel did not go through Seir, or as it is called, Edom. That area which is quite close to the land of Israel, but to the southeast. So this is not a historical record. It is a prophecy. For two reasons, they describe as coming from Seir, not around it, which happened historically. And secondly, it is the 10,000s of saints, those who are immortal. And so we see the picture has moved from that which we saw in Habakkuk. Habakkuk showed it from Sinai, and then a bit of detail about Cush and Midian, which is a bit to the north, and now we've gone a bit further to the north into Seir or Edom. So we're quite close now in this prophecy to the land of Israel, but still haven't got there yet. Now again, in passing, we shan't turn to it, but you might like to look at Isaiah chapter 60 and Isaiah chapter 42, which describe the fact that the Arabs are going to accept the rule of Christ. There are those who will be obedient and those who will worship in the accepted manner. And so there are those who will fight and be killed, and there are those who perhaps sometime later will accept Christ as being king over the earth. Now, whilst this has been going on to the north, other action has been taking place in a different part, but still quite close to Sinai. And this is described in Isaiah and chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, where we read Isaiah 19 verse 1, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be removed at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." So here we see idolatry and the strength of Egypt being removed. Why? Because the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. Again, I'm not going to try and prove it, there just isn't time, but I would suggest to you that that again is a reference to Christ and the saints. It's a manifestation of God described as a cloud, and there are many other references in Scripture to people as being a cloud. But just accept it, it's Christ and the saints into Egypt. Now if we go to verse 2, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbour, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. So as the saints move into Egypt, it causes some sort of civil warfare. So the saints hardly have to do any fighting because the Egyptians start fighting amongst themselves. The end result, of course, is much the same. Many of them will die. Verse 3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. It is destroyed. It has no life left in it. There will still be some, but for all, it will be much a reduced country for all that. Now we just want to pick up verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear unto the Lord of hosts, and one shall be called the city of destruction. Verse 19, in that day there shall be an altar unto the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and the pillar at the border thereof unto the Lord. And it shall be a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. So Egypt are smitten, but they too come to recognise that Yahweh is the true God, and their idolatry has gone, and now they too worship. And so, as described later on in the chapter, they are smitten and healed. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite Egypt, using, again, it is through the saints, and he will smite and heal it, and they shall return to the Lord. So there we see a similar sort of thing, as we suggested for the Arabs, a defeat for the armies and the rebels, but those who accept worship in truth. Now remember, we haven't yet got to the land of Israel. We see, we've mentioned Christ and the saints, and we've mentioned the Arab countries, and now we want to move on to Zechariah and chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and I just want to pick up verse 2, where we read, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So the city of Jerusalem it is in a terrible state, because it is in a state of siege. Because, you know, we often talk about the Russians invading the land of Israel, and we talk about opposition to the Russians. That's true so far as it goes. Notice what Zechariah says, all nations will be gathered to Jerusalem. Two things we want to notice. All nations, so there will be many armies gathered to Jerusalem. And the second thing is that the action takes place at Jerusalem. Because the reason that we emphasise that is because we want to have a quick look now at Revelation in chapter 16. Because the words which we've just read in Zechariah in chapter 14 give some detail to what we find in Revelation in chapter 16. Because in Revelation and chapter 16, we see there verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now this is, remember, is Christ who is speaking, and he says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That is talking to the saints. They are the only ones who are likely to have garments, because the garments is a description for those who have been baptized and put on the saving name of Jesus. That is the garment that is described. And so he comes as a thief, and we must be ready for him to come at any moment. But in that context, we read in verse 16, he gathereth them, that is God himself, gathereth them to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, from whence we get the expression the battle of Armageddon. And it is the same battle that we saw in Zechariah chapter 14, all nations at Jerusalem. Now some would suggest that Armageddon is to do with Megiddo. Now to do with Megiddo, we have to interpret that word as being Har Megiddo, which means the hill or the mountain of Megiddo. Now search as you might, there is no hill or mountain of Megiddo, it is a plain. So that understanding cannot be right. And if we put it with Zechariah, it can't be right, because we've seen that all nations are gathered to Jerusalem to battle. So the battle of Armageddon is at Jerusalem. And Armageddon means a heap of sheaves in the Valley of Judgment, but that in passing. And so we see that the battle takes place. And we want to go back now to Habakkuk and chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and remember, we have said that Habakkuk chapter 3 is a description of Christ and the saints. And I just want to pick up verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen with anger. Well, who are the heathen being threshed in the land of Israel? Well, it's this army of nations that has gathered and doing battle in the land of Israel. It's those armies that have taken Jerusalem, and the city has been taken, and the women ravished. They are the heathen, and they are threshed by Christ and the saints, who have already dealt with the Arabs, and now they are saving the land of Israel, because the land of Israel is being destroyed by these armies. And verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. So the nation of Israel is saved now from the destruction by these armies. Even salvation with thine anointed, a reference of course to the name of Jesus Christ, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. And just in passing, the word head is rosh, which we find in Ezekiel chapter 38. But we can't stop to look at that now. So the first phase, as it were, has now passed. The Arabs have had their armies destroyed. The nations of the earth, whose armies have gathered to Jerusalem, have been destroyed. The nation of Israel has been saved by their invading armies. And now, as far as the world is concerned, things slacken off a little. And we go now to Revelation and chapter 14. Because so far it's been fighting and battles and armies destroyed. And now we see a different side to the subduing of the nations. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having, it says in the Authorized Version, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue and people. Better rendered, the age lasting gospel. It's the gospel appropriate to the age. Remember, the gospel which we preach is that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and establish the kingdom of God. Well, that's not appropriate in the time of which we are reading, because that's already started. And so it must be a slightly different gospel. And we're told what it is in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And so the nations of the earth are now given an opportunity to worship God because the hour of judgment is come. And so for the last few minutes, although we have been describing armies being defeated and destroyed, we've really only seen one phase. Much greater destruction upon a much wider scale is yet to happen. And it's whilst this preaching is going on, this sort of lull, as it were, in the fighting and there is destruction, whilst the kingdom is starting to be established, that we can now go to the reading which we had together in Psalm 2. Because it's in these circumstances that in Psalm 2 we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together." So here is the conspiracy. "Against the Lord and against his anointed." So there's a conspiracy then specifically against Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So Christ is beginning to establish himself as the king of the earth. The law of God is going from Zion and man's laws are being dispensed with. And the gospel is being preached and the people of the earth are being told, in effect, to worship God or prepare for the judgments. And still the kings of the earth, the leaders of the nations, in effect are saying, "We don't like this, we'll conspire together and overthrow the whole thing." Just how man works. And yet it is not to happen. Verse 10, "Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And go back at verse 9 and we see why. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Which is exactly the same sort of thing as we saw in Psalm 149, "This honour have all the saints." We want to go back now to Revelation and chapter 14. I've changed my mind, our time is rapidly going. Can we go to Jeremiah and chapter 25? Revelation and chapter 14 describes two harvests. You turn to Jeremiah 25. While you're doing that, what we would have seen in Revelation 14 is two harvests. A harvest of the earth and a harvest of the vine. The harvest of the earth is to do with Armageddon, to do with the fighting of the armies of the earth. The harvest of the vine is to do with false religion. The vine and wine in Scripture speaks of religion. Sometimes it is false religion, sometimes it is true religion. The obvious example is the wine on a Sunday morning. But in Revelation 14, there is a harvest of the vine of the earth. And that vine is the false religions which have spread themselves across the face of the earth. Just think, if you will, that here is the kingdom of God upon the earth. Christ has established himself in Jerusalem. The armies have been and are being defeated. And so all of the false religions must also see the error of their ways, or, again, suffer the consequences of defeat. And that is the other side of the subduing of the nations, which is mentioned in Revelation 14. But let's just look now at Jeremiah, we'll get it right. Jeremiah and chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. Where we read, "Therefore prophesy thou against them in all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give shout as they that tread the grapes. Notice this. Against all the inhabitants of the earth. So this is the much broader and wider aspect of bringing the nations into line. Shouting his voice against all the inhabitants of the earth. And a noise, verse 31, shall come even to the ends of the earth. So there's no doubt that this is a worldwide phenomenon. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. So there's no doubt as to the meaning of these verses. All nations of the earth, the wicked given to the sword. A whole destruction takes place. When I say a whole destruction, a large amount of destruction takes place because man is wicked. He won't want to know that Jesus is now the King of the earth. He won't want to know that he can no longer do as he pleases. He won't want to know that he's now got to worship God in an acceptable and predetermined way. He won't want to know that he can no longer go his own way and either ignore God or worship as he sees fit. Man wants to ignore that. He has ignored that for hundreds, thousands of years, and nothing will change except that God is no longer prepared to allow that. Because the kingdom of God, remember, is that stone in Daniel chapter 2. And that stone in Daniel chapter 2, remember, it ground into powder the kingdom of men. It spread it with the winds of the four winds of the earth, and the stone filled the whole earth. And so the kingdom must fill the whole earth. And so those who oppose it will find themselves on the end of the judgments being described. And so, verse 32, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil will go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And again, I'm not going to try and prove it, but a whirlwind, again, often speaks of Christ and the saints in judgment. A whirlwind from the coasts of the earth. Now just look at this and take in the scale of it. Verse 33. The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And they shall not be lamented, neither shall be gathered nor buried, but they shall be dung upon the ground. The slain upon the face of the earth. It will be a tremendous exercise to clean up the earth, not only from man's pollution, but because of the destruction which will take place. And yet, that is the way which the kingdom of God is to be established. And so go back now to Daniel and chapter 2. The very quotation with which we started, Daniel and chapter 2. Because Daniel, as we said, describes the kingdom of men being destroyed. And we've tried to show how that is going to happen. Who is going to do it? The sort of thing that is going to take place. Unless we should go away from this place feeling that is all destruction. Just bear this in mind as we go, and it will set us up for tomorrow, God willing. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And tomorrow, God willing, we shall consider the kingdom and the land. We shall consider the very centrepiece of that kingdom. And we shall consider how the nation of Israel will be the head of the nation and no longer the tail, in a world which is very much transformed.